Well, it's great to be with you. It's nice to you to welcome us, my wife Susan and myself. It's the first time I've been to Camp Imadine, and so I'm just sort of walking around and learning all new things and learning everybody's name. Been at family camps for many, many years, and there's something special about being able to come together as a group of God's people, young and old, and to spend time together. And what I want to look at for the weekend is this idea of Christian fellowship and what God has meant us for and how we are to do it and some of the challenges and yet hold that standard up that we're to aim for. Before we look at God's word, let's just pray again and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this place. Father, we thank you for the family of God and what you have brought us into. Father, we pray as we open up your word that you would speak to us. Some of these things are simple, and yet we still struggle with them and working them out fully. And so, Father, guide us. Father, speak to all of us, including me, through your word, we would ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to talk about family and spiritual family, maybe I could begin with just telling you how I became part of your family. Since we're all, one of the things I love about going different places is meeting different Christians, and all of a sudden you just feel at ease and at home. And maybe that's because you don't know me as well yet, or I haven't done anything to offend you. But that is part of being a Christian, is being part of a spiritual family. I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. I took my first steps in a church assembly building. I said my first words on the way home from church. So being part of the family of God has been always part of my life. But when I was about 6 years old, I remember being at a meeting and the speaker saying, you know, it didn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home. It was a choice. Faith must be personal. You don't get into heaven as part of a family. You get into heaven through your own personal faith. And we all one day will stand before God individually, whether to give account of our actions as Christians and rewards, or to stand before God as our judge, if we haven't accepted by faith him in this life. But all of us individually will stand before God. And that sunk home. And I remember laying in my bed at night and just couldn't get out of my mind this idea that I needed to make a personal faith and a choice to follow after God. My parents couldn't do it for me. And so I called for my dad, came into my room, we sat down on my bed, read some scriptures, and I knelt at my bed and asked God to come into my heart, Christ, to save me. You know, and when you're young, you don't understand everything fully, so I asked God to come into my heart again when I was 9 and when I was 12, just in case I didn't do it right the first time. But it's part of that process, right, of learning and growing in your faith, this idea you trust in God, is you grasp that faith and he brings you into his family. You know, and I was a pretty good kid growing up. That's what my dad would say. My brother was the one who would always be sort of rebellious. But what they didn't know is I would say one thing but go and do my own thing anyways. But outwardly I appeared that I was always the good kid. But God works with different people, different personalities. And my testimony isn't just back then how I got saved. I believe all of our testimonies continue on through all of our life. And to see God working in my life today. But I don't want to talk about me too much. I want to look at Scripture. But that's how I became part of your family. And early age. You know, all of us as Christians are part of the spiritual family. I love that, some of these pictures, right? We're told that as Christians we're part of a body, right? That all of us are members of the body of Christ. All of us have a function and a place. All of us have a purpose. And all of us affect others in the body and how we interact. So whether it's a body, whether it is a family, we have a place in it. I don't know whether you ever thought, but sometimes I will admit, I think it would be easier to be a Christian and not be part of a big body. I understand, you know, there are parts in the world where I was just reading a letter from a missionary this past week. about this person who was a Christian and didn't know of any other Christians in their city or town, and the challenges they had. But I also know at times, and maybe you can relate, you know, it would be, you know, you come home from church and, you know, somebody has offended you, right? Or you're involved in a ministry and it just gets so discouraging. Maybe you've worked with people again and again, and then they go off and they leave you. There's many things to discourage us as Christians among other Christians. And sometimes you go, it'd be just kind of nice just to read my Bible in the morning and go and deal with life and come back and read it again at night and just continue on this way. But God has meant us to be part of a family. He's meant us to connect together. And just think about how He's built us. For example, in Galatians we read of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness. Do you realize that over half of those fruit of the Spirit you need someone else for? If you thought about that, right? You can't love yourself. Well, I suppose you can love yourself, but you show love, right? Patience, you need someone else to be aggravating to give you patience, right? Long-suffering, right? Meekness, gentleness, kindness. All of these things you need someone else for. And you think about that. God has given, by His Spirit, fruit in our life that we need other people for. And particularly, I think in this context, other Christians for. So right at the very beginning, as you're brought into God's family and His Spirit works in our lives, what He is doing, He needs other people. We need other people in our lives to see that and that evidence. And then think about all of us we've all been given spiritual gifts, right? All have gifting to do various works. Those gifts have been given not for our benefit, right? But they have been given for the benefit of others. And again, you think, you come into God's family, He's working inside of us, and then He's allowing us to work and to serve and will give us rewards. And in every aspect, we need someone else to do that. And you think about, that's why we've been brought into a body. It's how God works, and He shows that He's working in our lives. And as He gives us abilities and works, even in our natural talents, His Spirit works to serve and to minister to the body. The reality is, we need each other. We may not like each other, and we may have difficulties. And that's what I want to look at this morning, just practically think about some of these things. But understand as we begin that we need each other. The word I want to look at this morning is the word together. We'll look at some of the one others in the coming two sessions, but some of these thoughts I think are relatively simple, but at the same time, how we worked them out. And I want to look at the different ways that the early church in particular, what they did and what they were together. And hopefully that will stimulate our minds to realize what God has called us to. So let's look at the book of Acts chapter 2. We'll read a few different portions here, but let's look at Acts 2 verses 41 to 47. Acts chapter 2 verses 41 to 47, and I'll be reading a little bit out of the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Version. It says this: "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Depending on your translations, excuse me, sometimes the word "together" is translated "one accord." I think there are two things happening there. I think the early church literally was, at times, all together. Particularly in those first few days when there was only a little over 100 of them. Right? So there was this idea that they were all together in one place. But I think it is much more than simply everyone being in one location. Consider that there were, after the day of Pentecost, over 3,000. How many houses would hold 3,000 people? And as the church began to grow, really it probably was inconceivable that all of them would be at one place at one time. And just different schedules. You got slaves, you know, they're not going to be able to get all the time off they want. So this idea of being together, I think, is also very true with the way it's translated, one accord or one mind. There was this idea not only that we're to be together in one place physically, but we have this mindset that we're together, that our minds are for one another. This idea that we care about the other person, that we are part of one body. You know, sometimes when we look at Acts 2, and I'm guilty of this, we jump right in to verse 42 and say, this is what church is about, right? They came together, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, teaching's important, right? And they were in fellowship. They were breaking of bread and prayers. And you go, that's what church is to be, right? We're to do those four things. And amen, that's what we're to do, right? But I believe strongly that church is much more, and when we come together, it's much more than doing the right things. It is being the right people. The way that we interact with one another is also really important. And I find it interesting that after verse 42, what Luke describes here isn't what they did so much, although that's part of it, but it was their attitude and how they related to each other. So it wasn't just doing the right things. It was being the right people. And twice we read that they were together. They were together. There are other thoughts that come along with sort of this broad picture. It says they had all things in common. The idea here is that they would share. People still owned land. It wasn't a form of communism. But there was care for one another that, you know, if you have something, that really belongs to God, doesn't it? And then it's my responsibility to share it with others. Just confessing sort of one another, these are things that I've had to learn in my life. I remember one time I got my first new vehicle. It was a minivan, okay, so nothing really spectacular, but it was new, brand new. First time I ever owned a new car. And, you know, I was probably in my mid-20s, and I did a lot of work with youth. And I remember, you know, taking them camping, and one of the kids poking holes the top of the car, right? And you're going, ah. And then I remember the next little while later, a friend of mine wanted to borrow the van to take a group of his sort of Sunday school or youth group camping. And it was honestly a struggle. This is my baby. But I also realized, and God speak to me, this is not your vehicle, this is God's vehicle, right? And we're all part of God's family. Whether, you know, you're in this assembly, that assembly, whatever church, we're part of God's family. And so here we see them, all things in common and sharing. We read that again in verse 45. They were sharing, right? They're selling their possessions and sharing. Day by day, in verse 46, continuing with one mind. And they're breaking bread from house to house. And you get this idea, this church is physically together and sort of this idea of whether it's spiritually or mentally, they're in this thing together. And what God was doing was he was bearing witness through them, and many, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were to be saved. There was awe when people saw this group. They saw how they interact together. That's one of the greatest witnesses that we have, right? Is the way that we interact together, the way that we interact with all of the body of Christ. Jesus said that the world will know that we are Christians by our love, right? And I think that's not simply just love for the unsaved. I think even more so it's love for our fellow Christians. That's a tremendous witness. And here you have this early church, it's growing, and You know, sometimes you study it, why? Why was it growing, and why isn't it growing that way today? And I find one of the challenges is because they were living life together very closely. And a tremendous care for one another is who they were. Not just what they did, but who they were. And everyone could see their actions. It was evidence to all. In a world, you know, that pushes ahead, that the idea of being an individual is so important. Here was a group that was together. I was thinking just last night of who our heroes are. Whether it's in the movies or in books, right? Our heroes are usually men and women who are strong individuals, right? I think of, if you follow Marvel Comics or whatever, right? While they may get together in a group, you know, Batman goes off and does his own thing. Superman does his own thing. They don't get together and share together usually, right? You've got some of the other sort of movies where you've got this one strong individual sort of fighting against the world. Christian faith is very different. We're in it together. And I think there is something in the world that longs for that. Longs to be part of a body. Longs to share all of life experiences. And so here we have, right at the beginning of Acts, twice. The church begins and grows. It is together. The word together appears, at least in the English Standard Version, over 32 times in the book of Acts. 32 times the word together is there. God has made us to be together. And so let's look at some of these portions. Just go through them. The first is actually found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And it's right at the very beginning. The church begins. What does it say? It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. I think that's significant. At the end of John, the disciples, Peter and John, they go to the empty tomb, and they see all this, and it says that they went each to their own home. You stop and think, that probably would be a natural thing to do, right? Your leader is gone. But what are you going to do? So everyone dispersed and went to their own home. Maybe to think about all these things that had happened. Maybe just to wonder, what do we do next? Maybe there's that personal discouragement. You know, when hard things come in your life, the natural reaction is simply to go and to be alone, right? And to think it through and to process it. That's what those men and the disciples did. They went just to their own home. But here they are together. I find it interesting that when God sends his Spirit and he begins to work in them, he does it when they're all together. And they're all together praying, right? And so we have right at the beginning, as the early church starts, they are together. And God begins to move. I was wondering, what made them go from being in their own homes to being together? One of my thoughts was, I understand Thomas, right? He wasn't there, and he missed out when the Lord came the first time, right? And I can just see, I'm not going to miss that out again. Maybe word gets around, hey, don't miss out when they're together, because big things happen. And so whatever reason it was, the church made an effort, or the Christians made an effort, to be together. You've got 120 people praying, and God begins to work. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 23. Peter and John have worked a miracle. And because of that, they have been sort of put in prison for a bit. They've been sort of flogged. They've been disciplined by the religious leaders. And it says that when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices with one accord, or they lifted up their voices together. And they said, O Lord, it is you who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of the father David, your servant said, why do the nations, or why do the Gentiles rage, and the peoples devise futile things? And they begin to praise and to worship God. And then it says in verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You're seeing the church beginning to grow. Now when trouble comes, again, you see the disciples also growing as men, right? And women as well. You've got, now when trouble comes, they don't run to their own homes. Like when first, what do we do? Where's Christ going, right? But now they come together. They come at a time when they've been threatened. When, you know, there's danger. And what do? They're looking. And they come together to pray. They come together to rejoice. And to grow. To know what they should do. In one sense, as they begin, it's almost like they're praying for Peter and John, right? They grant your servants this, grant your servants boldness. But as it gets to the end, they realize they've got a part to play as well. And they start praying for themselves. Now, we're told that when others weep, we're to weep with them. When others rejoice, we're to rejoice with them. Right? And here is your church in times of danger and struggle. And what do we find them doing? We find them coming together to pray and to rejoice together and to gain strength together. And the peoples may be around them and pressing in, but they are together and with one voice they're praying. One voice they're worshiping and asking God for his strength. That is something that we are to do, right? We are together in all of life. And so when hard things come our way, we come together. I mean, I think we're quite good at that, especially sort of as assemblies and smaller groups. But do we come together to rejoice as well? We come together to ask for direction. You know, these are things that we're to do together. You know, sometimes leadership comes together to look for direction. Why don't we come all together as a church, right? Sometimes, you know, what do we do next? Or there's this problem, or there's a particular issue. Let's come together and pray and seek God's guidance together. God worked through all the people, and they all grew and learned in these circumstances. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Here you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? This husband and wife who lied about what they put into the offering, what they gave. I wonder what it would be like in your mind. You know, I think it's good to have a bit of an imagination to put yourself in that place. But to be at church and all of a sudden have a husband fall down dead, and then a little while later, the wife falls down dead because they lied to God, right? It shook the church. It shook other people around. In fact, we read that people didn't want to be part of this group. If you lie, you could be dropping dead, right? They meant business. But at the same time, here was a church that was growing. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord, or all together, in Solomon's portico or porch. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. And here you have a group that is together, they're worshiping, group that is constantly being growing and adding to this group that is together. You say, but there's been discipline, and people around are noticing it. Yes, but they're dealing with sin together, right? and they're growing this way together. In one sense, they're afraid to associate, but yet what was happening draws them. And they can't help but not just become Christians, but come together. That's, you know, part of, you know, when someone becomes a Christian, to bring them in to the family of God and help them understand that we're in this together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Verse 5. Again, persecution. Peter has been put in prison. So Peter was kept in prison, it says, but prayer was being made fervently by the church. And the very night that Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. And we read of Peter being freed. And where does Peter go? Verse 12. Peter is freed. And when he had realized sort of his freedom, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Many gathered together and praying. I have just a question. It was asked me. I'm going to throw it out there and ask you to speak back. Why is it important to pray together as a group? And just think about this, and I'm going to tell you sort of the context. But someone I know was going through really hard times. And I said, you know, hey, can we pray for you as a church? And he says, why does everybody have to know? Right? He said, the question was raised, doesn't God hear if just one person prays? True, right? We can pray one person, we can pray and ask God, and things, tremendous things can change. Right? We read about that in Scripture, one person praying. So why is it important that we all come together and pray? Any thoughts? Ever sort of worked that through your mind? I had to have that challenge. Why is it important that we all come? Here we have it. Why if this was today, at least in the assembly I'm at, if Peter was in prison, probably would have got together to pray. But more than likely also, we simply would have sent out an email or a text to everybody, would have phoned, hey, Peter's in prison, let's pray. And we all would have prayed in our own homes or our own places of work, right? That's the convenient thing to do. And God would hear us all praying. But why does it seem that it's important also that we come together to pray? Any thoughts?
Support.
Support? Yes. Yeah. Very much. There's this, that support aspect. No, I think that's a big part of it, right? We're in it together, and we're growing. I think also, and I've experienced this, someone has a need, there's something that I'm going to pray for. Then all of a sudden, someone starts praying for them, and they're thinking at it in a little different way, right? And I think we're growing together. We're growing in understanding of the situation. I think it keeps us more fervent. Because if we're in a group praying, you know, if Gerald has a problem and I pray, maybe I pray for 5 minutes, maybe it's 10 minutes. But if we're together, we're going to stay longer at it. We're going to pray about different things. I think if you're the person who's in trouble and you're in that group, it's again, you gain strength by hearing others pray for you. I believe also when God answers prayer, right? There's this idea that we've done this together and we come together. It brings us together also when we pray for a need, right? Realize that you're not alone. We're in this together. So a sense of community and Christian community as we pray together. Any other thoughts?
Because the early church too.
Yeah, we've got that pattern there, right? Yeah. We are meant not to go through trials alone. That's one of the greatest strengths of being part of the family of God. We go through things together. Right? You know, and this means that we need to share with one another then too, right? A number of times, you know, you'll say, oh, let's, anything to pray for. Oh, let's give thanks for so-and-so who made it through the operation. You go, I didn't know they were sick. right? It's important that we share with one another that way. And so it stimulates us to pray more. It reinforces our relationship with each other and to God, and grows us together in a Christian community. And so there's that support aspect as well. So here we have a group of Christians who are, so that pattern, they came together to pray. And God did incredible things. Was it because they simply came together? No, God heard and responded. But it seems to also be a blessing when they come together. Turn to Acts chapter 19. The Christians didn't just come together when troubles came or a discipline in the church. But Acts chapter 19, we read about the church at Ephesus and people who were being saved there, new Christians. And chapter 19, start at verse 18. Actually, go to verse 17. This became known to all, for both Jews and Greeks who had lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And many of these Christians also, who had believed, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. As I began and shared my story of coming into the body of Christ, right? I talked about being an individual and yet the importance of being part of the body. And here are people who, through personal faith, come into the body of Christ. And I think it's important that we remember also that being a Christian and having God work in us and change us, where we use his sanctification and make us more like himself, while it is done in each of our lives and there's a personal aspect, I believe there is also an aspect that we do together. Whether you've thought about this or not, look at the pattern of these Christians in Ephesus. Some of them came from a background of idolatry. Some came from a background of witchcraft. And it says, and they talked together. They talked amongst themselves, right? It said that, I believe, in verse 18. They come and they were confessing and disclosing their practices. They were dealing with God's working in their life and then becoming more like Jesus together. They weren't just confessing their things to God, their problems. They were doing that to each other. That may not necessarily be in a whole big group setting, but they were doing it together. And they were coming and dealing with their faults and their struggles together, to the point where they were bringing all of their books about magic and that together and burning it in the sight of them all. You know, again, sometimes we think of sanctification and God working in our lives as something we just do on our own in our quiet time. We read and we pray on our own and just let God do his thing in our own lives. Maybe we're embarrassed by what we're going through, the struggles we have. But the reality is we all have struggles. In fact, they're common struggles, right? We're told us that temptation and those things that come our way are common to all of us. And here is a group who is sharing their struggles and dealing with them in a group setting. And the church is growing. And so here you have people who are coming together. They're sharing. Why share? Well, I think one of the reasons is there's accountability. If you say, hey, I got an issue with this, we pray about it. Let's deal with it. What ends up happening is, you know, a couple of days later, someone says, how's that going? Right? That does a couple things. That holds you accountable. You respond in honesty. It also means maybe when you're tempted to do certain things or certain attitudes you have, you know you're going to get asked about it. Right? Then there's anything we can do to help us overcome the challenges to our faith and the temptation we face. So here are the Christians who are sharing, and even in their sanctification, they're growing. They're growing. Turn back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We'll look at verse 27. Actually, maybe just keep your finger there, but just Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey. You know when they were called to go out? When the church was together, right? When they were ministering. And God said, separate Paul, Barnabas, I've got to work for them. And while they were serving in the context of Christian community, God calls them. And they get sent out. And the church is involved in them going out. And so when they come back and look at verse 27. And when they had arrived and they gathered the church together. And they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. This is another aspect of what we do in Christian life, right? You've got people who are serving, ministering, and God calls them, whether it's to a local ministry or, you know, to overseas. And we support them as a church. You send them funds. You pray for them. This is something that we are to do together. Remember when we came to Westview to speak, I think you had Daniel Webster sort of photo up there, Daniel and Priscilla, right? And we're praying for him. I mean, that's part of being part of the body of Christ. That extension. Here is someone out serving, and there's that support, both financially and prayer, and whether writing emails or whatever it is to encourage them. That is a pattern we also see in the book of Acts in the early church. They lived Christian life together, and those who ministered, there was that supporting element. And so you have Paul and Barnabas coming back. They understand they've been sent by the church. There's a responsibility. They may have been supported, at least in prayer. And they come back to report to the church. They come back also to do this for encouragement to those who sent them. They come back to do this so they could rejoice together. You think of the way that they ministered. They didn't just get sent off and they come back. But they did things together. They leave together and they come back together. This idea of being together is seen throughout all the book of Acts. I want to just look at one more portion. And that's found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34. And after this, we will end. But I hope very simply you're getting this idea that all of life and all the things that come our way, we are meant as Christians to do things together. It's the first three verses of Psalm 34. And David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Just stop there for a minute. Understand where David, what he's saying now. He's speaking about himself, and he's speaking to his own soul. What he says in the first two verses is personal. Right? He's saying, you know, bless the Lord, you know, I will bless the Lord. His praise will be in my mouth, right? My soul will make his boast in the Lord. There's that personal aspect. But then look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And as he's talking and he's telling people, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do in my praise to God, all of a sudden, there's another aspect, right? He says, let's do this together. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, in the Christian life, it isn't one or the other. It isn't only a personal side, and it isn't only just a group side. It's both. We are to have that personal worship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is close, but it's meant to be more than that. And David shows us there, he wasn't happy just to do it on his own, but he says, come. Let's magnify the Lord together. Let's exalt his name together. Just sort of as a side note, how do you magnify God? How do you make God be seen in any bigger light? How can people who are finite make one who is infinite any bigger and any better? How can we add any glory to God? How can we make him any larger than he already is? The reality is we can't, right? But what we can do is we can magnify him in our own eyes and other eyes. I discovered probably about 10 years ago what a makeup mirror is. Now, ladies will know what a makeup mirror is. I don't know, guys, if you ever had a chance to look in a makeup mirror. I didn't until about 10 years ago. Right? I was at, Fred Meyer or somewhere, and with some friends and, teenage girls, we happened to be in that area, and I saw this mirror. Oh, looks good. And then all of a sudden it flipped around, and all of a sudden all I saw was just my nose. That's a makeup mirror. And all of a sudden things were changed. Everything was bigger. Didn't look the best, but you flip around again. But that's what the idea of magnification is, right? We don't change the object, but we change our view of it, right? And we don't change God. We don't make him any bigger, any grander than he already is. But we change our view of him. And we're to do this together. That's what part of worship is to come and say, this is what I've learned. And this is an aspect that I've seen. And as we speak to one another, we all grow in our understanding, but we all grow in our worship of God. And we see him in a bigger and a greater and a more holy and more beautiful light. And we're to do it together. On our own, yes. But as David said, come. Magnify the Lord with me. And let's exalt his name together. And so you think about this early church and the people of God throughout all time. How in trouble they came together, right? How when persecution comes, they're together. They're together when God begins to move. And when someone has an issue, they come together to pray. When they send people out together, they bring them back, and together they rejoice and learn, and they worship together. They work out their salvation, let God work in them, but they also do it together to become more as people more holy. And so you think about and look around the room. We're to live our lives together. God has meant us for this. And this evening we'll look at some of the one another's and learn some lessons of a little more deeply how we are meant to live together and what it practically means. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the family of God and what you have brought us into. We admit sometimes we offend. And there are challenges in living together, but it's what you've called us to. It's the example that you have given to us. So Father, help us to learn, to grow, to see the value, the importance, and to grow in our love for one another. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the body and the ability just to enjoy fellowship now. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.